Today on The Journey.
Sin carries consequences. I don't think we realize the significance of consequences in our life. But I also want you to see, in the midst of these consequences, there is tremendous grace.
From the majestic and uneasy earth, to the beautiful and sometimes deadly natural world, to mankind who is capable of so much love and so much evil, there is one seminal event that explains this chaos in which we find ourselves. Today, Ron Moore examines that event, how it reaches into your life, and a rumor of the coming good news that will bring peace to all. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Fall on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis today as we continue through this study of the first book of the Bible. We come to Genesis chapter 3. Let me take just a few minutes to set the context. God created Adam and he placed him in this beautiful garden. He gave him everything he could ever want, everything he could ever need. And in the garden, God also placed two trees right in the middle of the garden. The first tree was called the tree of life. It was the source of life for the garden. It was the source of continuing life in the garden. And it was the symbol of life in the garden. The tree of life is mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. We're going to see it was shut off and guarded in Genesis, but in Revelation, it comes back. The tree of life, one occurrence is Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. There's another tree in the middle of the garden that stood right by the tree of life. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree possessed the eye-opening realization of what evil was in a garden where evil was not known. Now, part of that was God placed a prohibition on this tree. You don't eat the fruit. Because when you eat of it, you will understand what evil is. Part of the understanding is, if you eat of it, you're going to have rebelled against me. And so in doing that, you will know what evil is. The command around these two trees is found in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. It's the first command. The Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of any tree in the garden. In Hebrew, you may eat to eat. You can eat to your heart's content. I have held nothing back from you. Everything you could ever want is here. And it's always a prohibition in the context of provision. Verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Die to die is going to happen. You will die. Now, there are two important things inherent in this command. First, we are never told in Scripture where evil comes from. Theologians have debated and much ink has been spilled on the origin of evil. We're never told where evil comes from. We do know that God created all beings, and one of those beings was Lucifer, the angel of light, a beautiful and powerful angel. This is before the creation of the world, sometime in eternity past. And it was Lucifer who wanted to be like God. And he was expelled from heaven. And you can read about that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 16, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15. And Lucifer is going to show up in our passage today. But the origin of evil, we're not told about. We will know where the origin of evil comes today because it's going to come through this fallen angel, Lucifer, and all the forces, all the other angels that fell from heaven that chose to follow him. Secondly, in this passage, there is introduced to us a theological tension that we will grapple with throughout the rest of the Bible. We'll certainly grapple with it, and we'll have plenty of time to talk about it in Genesis. And it's the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is sovereign. He is in charge of all things. He controls the universe. Nothing takes place without his approval. He is either doing it or allowing it. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. A truth of Scripture. At the same time, he holds man responsible for man's decisions. And so we have in Scripture this tension, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. J.I. Packer, a great theologian, calls this an antinomy. Two truths running side by side throughout Scripture, seemingly contradictory, but never contradicting. Now, after that one command that God gave Adam, he then gave Adam the great gift of Eve to remedy Adam's aloneness. The man and the woman were made for each other, as we saw last time. That was God's design, and God's design is very clear, and God's design always supersedes culture and what culture deems as norm. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve have this perfect relationship in a perfect environment and complete openness before each other. In fact, the last verse of Genesis 2, the man and woman were both naked and not ashamed. They were completely vulnerable. They were completely open with each other. And then right after Genesis 2 comes what? Genesis 3. Every time. So let's work our way through this pivotal passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now we know with the full scope of Scripture that this is Satan who appears through the serpent. He uses the serpent to speak to Eve. In Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 20, he's called the ancient serpent that leads the world astray. Jesus called him the father of lies in John 8. In fact, Jesus said, lying is his native tongue. That's his first language. And the first words out of his mouth are lies. Now, there's something really cool happening here with some words. In Genesis 2:25, the word naked is the Hebrew word akumim. And it means oblivious. They were naked. They were oblivious to the dangers. They were oblivious to the challenges. They were oblivious to evil. They were innocent. The word crafty, used for Satan, could better be translated shrewd. And in Hebrew, it's the word akum, Moses using wordplay. The man and the woman were oblivious to evil, but Satan wasn't. The man and the woman were oblivious to the dangers and the traps, but Satan was not. He knew exactly where the danger was. He knew exactly where the traps were, and he's taken the man and woman into them. Satan begins by challenging God's word, last part of verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now notice a couple things here. Remember in chapter 1, Elohim, the powerful creator, created the heavens and the earth. In chapter 2, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the personal God, who is also powerful. But Satan will not mention the name Yahweh. He will not talk about the personal God. He just says, did not God say, did not Elohim say? And look how he exaggerates the truth. Did God actually say, just putting a doubt in her mind, you can't eat any of the trees of the garden? So the first thing, challenge from Satan is God's word really true? Can you believe him? Still does that today, doesn't he? He still says, are you serious? Notice the woman's answer, and notice two things she left out and one thing she added. By the way, who taught this command to Eve? She wasn't there when God gave the command, right? So Adam had to teach this to Eve. She was either having a bad moment or Adam didn't teach it well. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, let's think about this. God said, you can surely eat, you can freely eat every tree in the garden. And notice how the woman, she just minimizes it. It's just subtle, but she minimizes it. Yeah, we can eat of the fruit. Then God said, you eat of it, you will surely die. And she kind of says, well, yeah, you know, maybe kind of we'll die. She's just minimizing God's word. Then she adds to it. What does she add here? God said, you can't even get close to the thing. You can't even touch it. The first instance we have of legalism, adding to God's word. Look at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. Satan challenges God's integrity. Is God a being of integrity? Can you really trust him? He ain't not going to die. And then verse 5, he knows when you eat it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like him, knowing good from evil. Are God's motives pure? Eve, he's holding out on you. Still the pattern for us today, isn't it? You can't trust God's word. Seriously, is God a being of integrity with all this stuff going on around us in the world? God's holding out on you. The pattern of Satan's lies. He's a master of deceit. Eve took the bait. Satan reeled her in, and now she is left in front of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some people call it the tree of decision. She has her decision to make. Here's her response. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Right here, we find the pattern of sin. What'd she do first? She saw that it was good for food and a delight for the eyes. She saw that it was appealing. Then she saw that the tree was to be desired. She wanted it. Then she took of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband. Participation. There's one other thing that happens here, always with sin. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In verse 7, we see the last one there, hide, cover up. It's a pattern for sin. Look at Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. Look at David's sin in 2 Samuel, and just review your sin this past week. Hey, by the way, where's Adam in all this? Well, Scripture says she ate it, and then what'd she do? She gave it to her husband, so he's standing right there, passively standing by. Man, sin thrives in your family with passive leadership. And when Paul writes in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Adam is the one who takes the shots. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, Eve was at least deceived by Satan. But Adam, you knew what was going on. And you reached out and you took it and you ate it. A willful, rebellious transgression against God. After giving in to the temptation and doing what God said not to do, the man and the woman got exactly what they wanted. Look at verse 7 again. Their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. They now not only understand good, but what else do they understand? Evil. And they make this pathetic attempt to sew fig leaves together. Trying to cover sin on our own is always pathetic. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. After they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or better, in the evening breeze, the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. So here's God. This is an anthropomorphic description of God. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it's a beautiful picture of God's presence with man. And so God comes in chapter 3, 9, and he says, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, he knows where they are. This is a rhetorical question. Verse 10, the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. First mention we have a fear, because I was naked and I hid from you. Sin causes us to be afraid and hide from God. Look at verse 11. God said, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said to the woman, you gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Here's the second thing we see here. Sin causes us to blame God and others. Adam first blames God. The woman you gave me. I was fine on my own. I didn't need her. You're the one who said it's bad for me to be alone, and you knock me out, and I wake up, and there's the woman. It is your fault, God. And it's also hers. Hardest thing for us to do, and we learn it here, is just to say, no excuses. I am guilty. That's the first part of confession, but it's so hard for us to say. Always somebody else's fault. Third thing we learn here in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, is sin carries serious consequences. Genesis 3 is the pivotal chapter of Scripture. Romans 5, 12 says it this way, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, blames it on Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Just like a poison at the beginning of a stream contaminates the entire stream, so sin at the beginning of the stream of the human race has contaminated us all. We are not sinners because one day we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. And on that day, man and woman started the process of dying. Death means separation. And so you start the process of one day your soul is separated from your body. It also means separated from God. And if they don't do something about it, it's going to be eternal separation from God. Notice what God does. Look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And in verse 24, it says, he drove them out, and then he put an angel at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flashing sword of fire that went back and forth. Here is a tremendous act of God's grace. Human nature is, if we sin, we want to go fix it, right? Adam and Eve would want to go back in the garden and eat from the tree of life. That would have been terrible. Now, they would have lived forever in a decaying body. I mean, think about that. No one ever died, but they keep getting old and disease takes over. And they're suffering here. And God graciously says, you can't go back in. Very quickly, three consequences that God gives. First, to the serpent. You're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to eat the dust of the ground. Every time you see a snake on the ground, that's the curse of the fall. Only the ground and Satan were cursed. The man and woman were not cursed. There were consequences. For the woman, pain in childbearing. In verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. We all know from experience that most marriages have challenges because of the power struggle of husband and wife. For the man, work was going to be a great service and a great blessing. Now he has to get the weeds out. Again, work's still a blessing, but now it's through the toil and the sweat of his brow. Sin carries consequences. I don't think we realize the significance of consequences in our life. But I also want you to see, in the midst of these consequences, there is tremendous grace. First, there's going to be pain in bearing a child. But Eve, you get to have children. You get to replenish the earth. You get to bring a new life into the world. Adam, there's going to be pain in working the field, but graciously, I'm going to allow crops to grow from that work. Look what Adam does. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Just seems to pop out of place. Here's what Adam's doing there. Adam is demonstrating faith, our first picture of faith. Yeah, there's going to be consequences, but new life's going to come. And Eve, the Greek word zoe, life giver, she's going to bring life and replenish the earth. All humanity's going to come through her. So Adam's demonstrating this faith that God, you're going to keep your promises, even in the consequences. Notice what else God does. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife clothes, garments of what? Skin. And how did he get the skin? An animal had to die. And so as he clothes Adam, he says, the penalty is death. Surely you're going to die. You're not going to escape this. God didn't say, I was just kidding. Sin deserves death. But he graciously allows Adam and Eve to live, and an animal is put to death instead. And that is the first of the sacrificial system that we see throughout the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews explains that a shadow of what is to come. And that one who is to come is Jesus Christ. He's the one who dies on the cross for our sin. And just like that animal in Genesis 3:20 was a substitute. Now Jesus is the final, the complete, the perfect substitute for our sin. He comes to die so we can live. Even in God's consequences, there is tremendous grace.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
The flood is a fascinating story, but don't miss the main point of the ark. It was for salvation. God chose family to save by his grace.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.